Well, we come now to God's word. Sorry for my voice this morning, it's gone husky. Come to God's word, and we're looking in Mark chapter 2, and the second part of that passage we read in our scripture reading. Come to Mark chapter 2 and verse 14. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, passed by. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And I want to look this morning at this incident of the call of Levi, also called Matthew. You read the same account. It's in three Gospels. It's in Matthew chapter 9, and in this passage, and then in Luke chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 9, we're told this is Matthew, who is being called, also here described as Levi. And we see this passage, we see Levi being called by the Lord, and then we see the reaction of those scribes and Pharisees who were there at the time. And I titled this morning's sermon, Superiority and Pride Keeps Us from the Lord. Superiority and pride keeps us from the Lord. And that really is looking at the second part of this passage. But firstly, we come to this amazing passage of scripture concerning the call of Matthew, Levi. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, The Lord went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude, a great crowd of people, came to him, and he taught them. There were large crowds of people following the Lord Jesus Christ as he taught at this time. This astonishing number of people. There would be thousands of people at times gathered around him, and he would teach them and bring them the word of God and challenge them. And this was an extraordinary thing. This man was apparently a man, yet we know he was God, come as man, but he was being followed by a vast multitude of people at that time. And we see here the Lord in his wonderful compassionate ministry, teaching the people. We know in other places at times he fed the people, thousands of people at a time. He did miracles amongst them. He healed. He raised the dead at times. He healed many, many sick, probably thousands of sick people in different places during those 3 years of his ministry here upon the earth. So it's astonishing to see the Lord being followed by all these people. Thousands came to see him. They'd seen his miracles. They'd seen proof of who he was, the Son of God, come in the flesh. And earlier in the passage, we saw that wonderful healing of the man who his friends, frustrated at being unable to come through the door into the meeting place, made a hole in the roof and lowered the paralyzed man down in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. I always think of that passage and think, I hope they didn't have heavy tiles and things on the roof that were falling on the people below. It doesn't mention anything like that. It must have been quite a thin roof. But they lowered him down before the Lord, and the Lord firstly says to the man, your sins are forgiven you. Why did he do that first? Well, firstly, of course, he was speaking to those religious people who were there, those scribes and Pharisees who were very religious, who thought they followed the Lord, but actually they were far from the Lord. And the Lord was going to challenge them very strongly in this way. So he says, firstly, to the man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes were astonished at this. Who can forgive sins but God only? Of course, that was a true statement from a false believer, from false religious people. He said something true then. How can anyone forgive sins but God? Because this was God come in the flesh. They didn't realize that. But here the Lord then shows his great compassion to the man and rebukes those scribes by saying, okay, is it easier for me to say, get up, carry your bed and go home? In other words, I'm going to heal you just like that. Or is it easier to say your sins are forgiven you? So to prove it, I will say now, get up and go home. And the man was healed instantly and was able to get up and take his own bed and squeeze his way through the crowd of people out. What an amazing incident. And that was a rebuke to the most religious people present at that time in that gathering of people. And that's something which I want to come to again as we look at the call of Matthew. Now, Matthew, it tells us he was a publican. And you may know that in those days, the Bible word does not mean a person running a pub. It means a person who was a tax collector. So he was employed by the Roman authorities to collect the taxes from people around that area. He would have probably employed others, subcontracting, as it were, the work to others. And the aim of the publicans, the tax collectors, was to make a lot of money themselves. Romans would say how much tax they wanted him to gather, and then he would add his own cut on top of that and gather in taxes. These men were unscrupulous men. They were hard men. They had to be hard men because they were about the most unpopular people around. Now, taxes are never popular in any country. But to have a tax collector right there in your community working for the invaders, for those who've occupied the country, the Romans, was a very offensive thing. So you can imagine Matthew and fellow tax collectors were hard men because they were very unpopular, and they knew that. Probably had to watch their back all the time in case someone attacked them. Well, Matthew is in this profession as a tax collector on behalf of the Romans. Really, he's a traitor to his countrymen. That's really what a tax collector was at that time, working for the occupying forces. But the Lord comes along, it says in verse 14, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. He's there at his place where he's gathering taxes. People were coming to him with their money. And he said to him, follow me, follow me. And he arose and followed him. He arose and followed him. This is an astonishing thing. You think about this. This man, this hardened collector of taxes, probably quite wealthy by now, probably much despised by the majority of people. The Lord Jesus Christ comes up past him and says, you, follow me. And he got up and followed him. And as far as we know, he never looked back from that moment onwards. It's an astonishing change, isn't it? What a remarkable thing for such a person to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with such a simple command. Now, it's just, you've got to see this. This is a personal call from the Lord Jesus Christ to Matthew. This is a personal call. It's a call from him to Matthew, straight to his heart. And whenever the Lord calls a sinner, whenever the Lord calls any of us to come to know him, it's a personal call. He initiates it. He says, you follow me. That's the way the Lord works. He works one by one. See all those thousands of people around at that time, in those crowds, in those great gatherings. Yet the Lord picks on one and then another and another. Here he chooses Matthew and calls him out to himself. So you see, when we come to the Lord, there's no merit in it from us. You can't say it's because I'm a better person. It can't say because I have something in me that is attractive to the Lord. There was nothing attractive in Matthew. He was an offensive person. And every sinner, every one of us, is offensive to the Lord by nature and by our deeds. We practice sin all our lives, however old we are. And so the Lord cannot take any pleasure in us. So the call of the Lord to a person is a personal thing, but it shows us there's no merit in us. This passage reminds us of that. It's entirely of the Lord and of his grace. It's a very wonderful thing. He calls out his people one by one. But it's also a very powerful call, isn't it? You see that here? It can't be resisted for long. It can be painful, this call. Some people have to wrestle, and the Lord wrestles with them and deals with them. And sometimes that can be very painful. You remember Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, and how he resisted the Lord. The Lord said to him, "You can't kick against the pricks of your conscience any longer." He'd had a conscience. He realized his life was offensive to God. He realized what he was doing was deeply wrong. And then the Lord had to cast him down, throw him off his horse onto the ground, blind him for a time. It was a painful process for Saul, being transformed into Paul, being transformed into a Christian. What a painful time that was for him. And conversion can be like that, but it is a powerful work of God. It's a work of God. It's not just our choice. Some people say it's down to us. We've got free will just to believe if we want to. But the Bible really says our free will is, we do have free will, but it's very restricted and constrained by our sinful nature. In fact, it's bound by our sinful nature, so that we would never normally choose God. We always choose sin and go away from God. So God needs to do a personal call, a personal work, but also a powerful work in our hearts in order to bring us to himself. This is a call to Matthew to repentance. To repentance. In verse 17 of the passage, it says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Of course, in that verse where it says, "I came not to call the righteous," it means I came not to call the self-righteous, the people who think they're righteous themselves. But I came to call sinners to repentance. And then that speaks to every one of us, doesn't it? We're all sinners. We've all chosen the wrong way. We've served ourselves. We've served sin. We've not served the Lord in our lives. So we're called to repentance. And repentance is our turning away from sin, our turning away from sin, our desire to hate sin and put it out of our lives and to embrace the Lord and the right way. That's repentance. It's that great change that occurs in a person. This Matthew, he'd been living for himself. He'd been corrupt and gaining money for himself by corrupt practices, living probably a rich life. And here he was being called by the Lord in order to become a true Christian, a true follower of the Lord. So we see here his repentance must have been very deep. He must have realized his old life was something he had to turn his back on it now. And he couldn't go back to it. If you become a true Christian, you can't go back to your old life. Some people backslide as Christians, and they seem to go back to the world. But if they're true Christians, the Lord will bring them back. He will deal with them and bring them back. That can be a hard process as well. But once you're a truly saved person, you are so changed that you leave your old life behind. Matthew didn't go back, and he didn't want to go back to that old life. And so we see this tremendous change taking place in Matthew, this call to repentance, to regret our sins, to hate them, to turn our back on them. It doesn't mean afterwards we are sinless and perfect. We still struggle and we still have some besetting sins which we're prone to. Even lifelong, we still have to battle those things. That makes us trust the Lord and rely upon him and the help of the Holy Spirit. So we're not changed into perfect people straight away, but we are given power over sin. So we repent of sin. So that's the call to Matthew, to repent of your sins and follow the Lord Jesus Christ into a new life, a new way. The Lord went to Calvary's cross in order to make it possible for us to be saved from that old life and given a new life. How did he do that? Well, he went to that cross in his sinless perfection. He was nailed to the cross by sinful men, both by Romans and Jews, as it were, all the human race represented there as he was nailed to that cross. And upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the punishment of sin for everyone who would put their trust in him. He took our punishment in our place upon that cross, if we're those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also on that cross, he offered up a perfect offering of righteousness. His life was perfect. He could offer it to God as a sacrifice, as an offering. And by that, he purchased for us eternal life and all the blessings of salvation and heaven to come for every one of his people. So all that he did on the cross, we could spend all week thinking and talking about these things because there's so much to say about the Lord and what he did upon the cross of Calvary. But that's the basis of his call of Matthew, what he was going to do on the cross of Calvary in just a short time after this. You might say, well, I'm not like Matthew. I've not been called. Matthew was sitting there, and there's the Lord actually in person, says to him, follow me. You say, well, it's not like that for me. I've not been called by the Lord. But you know, you have been called by the Lord. Every one of us is called by the Lord. You attend church, whether you're here in person or whether you're online. You hear these things week by week, and through them you are called. You may sit, you may close your ears, you may harden your heart, but the Lord is calling you to put your trust in him and to repent of your sins and turn to him and have a new life. That call comes to you when you come into the house of God and hear the word of God. Whatever passage is being dealt with, the Lord can speak to us in our hearts. So don't say you've not been called just because the Lord didn't physically come and speak to you in a physical way. You've been called through the word of God, through hearing these things, through singing hymns in church in normal times, through hearing the Bible being read, reading it yourself. You've been called. Don't make an excuse of that. You might have grown up in a Christian home. Perhaps I speak to some of the youngsters. You're growing up in Christian homes and you say, I haven't been called. Perhaps I'm the one who's not going to become a Christian. You have been called. Your parents have prayed for you and taught you and read to you the Bible and so on. And you have been called through these means. This is the way. You've heard Sunday school lessons or Bible class lessons. You've been called. You might have come in today on the perhaps online or in this place for the first time. Don't go to church normally. And you say, well, I've not been called. Oh, yes, you have. Because in your conscience, you've always known there must be a God. None of us can avoid the fact that there must be a God. It's this world and the universe and all that is made is just too much for us to say it just happened by accident. Don't fool your mind by such a fantastic idea. When I say fantastic, I mean fantasy idea, that everything happened just by chance. How can it be? There must be a God. Then your conscience tells you, I've done wrong. There have been times when I've done wrong. Even if you're not a churchgoer, you don't believe these things, but you know in your heart you've done wrong. And you know one day there's a judgment for all that we have done in this life. That's written into our hearts, in our constitution. So don't say you've not been called. You've been called also, even just by your own conscience. Every member of the human race has to stand before God at the end of the day. And the Lord will say, I gave you a conscience and you didn't obey it. You didn't follow up the natural consequences of having a conscience and a mind. I gave you a mind and you could see there's far too much to explain without a God. You knew these things. So all of us are called, but the Lord calls out his people one by one. And here's Matthew being called. Matthew's response was immediate in this situation. There was no delay. He was obedient to the Lord's command, follow me. That's what the Lord said to him, and he got up and followed the Lord. In Luke 5, the parallel passage there, it says, he left all, rose up, and followed him. He left all, the money-making, his colleagues in that work, he left all that. He left all, he rose up, and he followed him. He followed the Lord. What an immediate response. But, you know, there must have been a preparation work in his heart. It must have been a preparation. He'd seen and heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps he'd heard him preaching. Perhaps he'd seen some of those miracles. He could see that this man was totally different to any other man he'd ever seen and met, ever heard. He was a teacher far, far beyond the teachers in the temple and in the synagogues at that time. Perhaps he'd already begun to weigh up his life and thinking to himself, this chasing after wealth, it's corrupting me, it's making me a hard man, it's destroyed my family relationships, it's made me deeply unpopular in the community, it has consequences. He was weighing up these things. Perhaps he was then also weighing up the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd seen others following him. He'd seen the Lord call others to be his disciples, and he'd seen they'd given up many things to follow him. So perhaps he was weighing these things up in his mind. So when the Lord called him, it was perhaps a great relief to him to get up and leave everything and follow the Lord. Perhaps he felt so relieved to do so, because perhaps there'd been a battle going on in his heart for some time. We don't know, but that must be the implication of what happened here. That response was so immediate and so complete, there must have been a preparation for it. And I wonder if there's anyone listening to this message who is going through that wrestling with these things. There's a preparation taking place in your heart for you to follow the Lord. Don't delay. Don't delay. Don't hold back. This day, get up, leave everything behind, follow the Lord, and you will never look back from that. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ calling this man, that preparation work, that almost probably a great relief in his heart to be able now to follow the Lord, and then to declare him to his former colleagues. They gather in his house, great company of publicans and sinners, and Matthew is saying, come meet this wonderful one who I'm following now. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in just a little few couple of verses later in this passage, we didn't read it, but in verse 21, Mark chapter 2, verse 21, no man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent or the tear is made worse. And no man puts new wine into old bottles, otherwise the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. These are illustrations from the time. What they mean is you can't put the new on the old. You can't put Christianity on top of your existing life. It's a replacement for your existing life. Many people try to have a Christian morality and say they live as a Christian, but they're only doing that as a sort of layer on top of a worldly life and a worldly heart. There are people who write in the media who write very, very strongly for moral things and good things and traditional values and so on. But when you read them, you realize they never speak about salvation. They never speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. They never speak about the need of the soul, because they've not experienced that themselves. They've added Christianity on top of a worldly life. And that's something we can't do. If we want to be born again, which is what the scripture says, we need to be born again. We need to start a new life. A change is not needed. It's a new life. The change is so great that it's described as being born again. So that's just to point that out as we think of Matthew. He was born again, and he followed the Lord. In verse 15, I mentioned that he gathered in his house a great many publicans and sinners. They sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. What an astonishing company the Lord Jesus Christ kept. He was the only religious leader at that time who would gather the worst people in the area and eat with them and talk with them. What an amazing difference between him and the other religious teachers of that time. What an astonishing company he kept. Extreme sinners and socially unacceptable people, he gathered them. People who the respectable people would shun and keep away from, the Lord was willing to be with them and to eat with them and to talk with them. But these people, this gathering of a motley gathering of people, they were people who despised the religious leaders of the day. They would have had no truck with the scribes and the Pharisees and so on. But they were very intrigued by Matthew's new friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see our Savior here pictured so wonderfully. He is the one who pities lost men and women. And however lost we are, the Lord pities us. And he's willing to deal with us and to draw us to himself and change us and give us new hearts, new lives, and to forgive all our sins. So no matter how deeply we've gone into sin, we have a Savior who's willing to pity us and to change us and to make us anew. It's a wonderful thing to see our Savior sitting with all those sinful people and happy to be with them. In comparison, he wouldn't sit with those religious scribes and Pharisees. It kept them at arm's length, yet they were far more respectable in society. That's our Savior. Do exalt him in our hearts. And if we're true Christians today, we must be like him and as it were, called to into our lives those who are far from him so that we can show them the way of salvation, the way of life. Well, now look at the new arrivals on the scene in verse 16. The new arrivals on the scene. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats with and drinks with publicans and sinners?" So the scribes and the Pharisees now pipe up, and they're very critical of him because of the company he's keeping. The atmosphere changes, as it were, as soon as we start to talk about the scribes and Pharisees. These were very religious men. They sought to keep God's law outwardly. They could keep the Ten Commandments perfectly outwardly, but inwardly, and the Lord often pointed this out to them, inwardly they were corrupt and they had corrupt hearts. And so these people were very religious men, and they had actually added to the law of God. They didn't just have the Ten Commandments, they had hundreds of commandments which they sought to keep for religious purposes. And they would be very, very careful to keep each one of these things, thinking that they were righteous and that they would please God by doing so. So this is a very different group of people here who are so different to that group of publicans and sinners. And we see these people, their hearts were full of pride. They were self-serving people. They condemned others. Do you remember that passage? We haven't got time to read it, but in Luke chapter 18, we read of how the Pharisee and a publican went into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee says to God, "Thank you, God, I'm not like all these people, especially like him." What an extraordinary prayer to make, thinking he was speaking to God. But the publican, the one who is outwardly the most sinful man, he just said, "Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." So you see the great difference between the scribes and Pharisees and the publican who was truly touched by the Lord and came before the Lord in humility. So we see here these scribes and Pharisees and their hostility to the Lord, to his character and to his teaching. Notice one thing here, that they didn't actually challenge the Lord directly. They challenged his disciples. They were obviously trying to undermine the disciples' confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and make them doubt whether the Christ was truly who he said he was. But that's typical of the enemy of souls, who does try to distract us from the truth. You hear the gospel, and soon a question may arise in your minds, or some issue may arise which distracts you or undermines your confidence in the Bible. Don't let that happen. Seek the Lord. Ask him to deal with you. Pray to him directly. Seek him in repentance and faith. These things are vital for our souls. And then in verse 17, when Jesus heard it, of course he heard what those people were saying to his disciples, he said to them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, of the doctor, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance." So here's the Lord Jesus Christ giving a very simple analogy, saying you don't go to the doctor unless you're sick. Who goes to the doctor? You only go to the doctor if you're sick. Not if you're well. You keep well away from doctors if you're well. And that is something we all know well enough in life. He's really saying to these people, if you really saw yourselves as you are, you would come to me for the healing of your souls. You see, he's the physician of souls. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great doctor of souls. There's no one like him. He is the physician of souls. And he says to us, if you really saw yourselves as you really are, then you would come to me for the healing of your souls. If you haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ yet to know him as your Savior, it's because you haven't really appreciated who he is and what he has done on Calvary's cross. Do focus on that. Do make that such a point of your thoughts and your prayers and your meditation. Turn aside in quietness, even this afternoon. Turn away from family matters and other things and pray and think upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the physician of our souls. He's the one who can bring us true spiritual health in our lives and make us anew. So do think on him and exalt him in your heart, because that is the way to come to know him. He says, I came not to call the righteous, those who think they're righteous, those who think they're okay. Many people are like that. They may not be religious, but they think they're fine. They say, if you say to them, are you going to heaven? They say, well, I hope so. I'm not too bad. I haven't hurt anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've not stolen from anybody. They think they're okay. That's a self-righteous. That's a very sad condition. We all go through that before we're converted. We think we're okay. We think we're all right. But the Lord didn't come to call the self-righteous. He came to call sinners. And you and I, we're sinners. Sinners by nature and by practice all our lives. So we need a Savior. We need to come to him. Where are we? Are we proud and superior? Do we look down on others? We have a certain superiority about people who are worse than us, like those scribes and Pharisees did. Well, we're all ruled by our sins before we're converted. We compare ourselves to others. That's hopeless, because we're all sinners. We need to compare ourselves to the Lord, and then we'll see what we're really like, and we'll understand our sinful nature. Do we know ourselves? Do we know our sickness of soul, our sickness of heart? These things are vital for us to think upon. You know, only perfection can enter heaven. Only perfection can enter heaven. God can't allow any sin into heaven, nor any sinner. Only perfection can enter into heaven. And the only way we can be perfect in his sight is by us being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that when God looks at us, God the Father looks at us, he sees his Son in all his perfection. And he says, I have forgiven her, I have forgiven him, and they can enter into my heaven at the end of their lives. So have we come to the physician of souls? Have we come to him? We need soul healing. He went to Calvary, as I mentioned earlier. On the cross, he bore the punishment of sin. God put on him the punishment due to us for all our sins, so that we can be set free from them. He offered up that perfect offering of righteousness so that we can have eternal life now and glorious life in the hereafter. So here's Matthew, a transformed man, now becoming an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to follow him even unto death. And then we also see those scribes and Pharisees in all their bitter pride and self-righteousness. We see how we're so much more like them than like Matthew before we become a true Christian. So seek him today, seek that transformation, get up. Leave your old life behind, follow the Lord, know a new life in Christ and a true certainty of eternity in heaven to come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The scripture says in Romans 10, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. We pray thou would teach each one of us the way of salvation. We thank thee that there are many here who have loved thee and known thee. We pray thou would bless them and encourage them and keep them faithful in the way. And we pray for those who have not yet come to thee, that thou would so bless them and draw them to the Saviour even this day. We ask it in our Saviour's name for his sake. Amen.